our title, Keep Thy Foot, comes from Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now, there's an article in the reprints that seemed Brother Russell was prompted to write. The title of the article is Decorum in the House of God. Well, it was originally published in February of 2013. And I'm sure some brethren said, at last, you know, let's take this to the Ecclesia and have the Ecclesia study it, and it'll take care of a few things that need taking care of. Well, I don't know that it did, because, again, in December of 1915, the article was published again by request. So the brethren saw a need and had a desire and asked that this article be published twice. Decorum in the House of God. You know, coming out of the systematic churches and realizing the great liberty that we have in coming away from erroneous doctrines, from being burdened with the concept of a God who would torture beings that he had created everlastingly with no hope of relenting. I can't imagine, as a Christian being very sensitized to the Heavenly Father, walking around with that idea in my head on a daily basis and just looking at people all around who don't profess to be Christian and just being sickened in heart at concern over their faith. Well, the churches not only had erroneous doctrines, but they also had a very highly organized system of clergy. And there developed the concept of clergy and laity. And the clergy were something a little higher, a little more elevated, and there was almost a superstitious obeisance or reverence for those who were of the clergy class. And a result of that might have been your deportment in the worship services you attended would tend to be perhaps more outwardly reverent. But coming away from that and coming apart into a place where the Lord has led us, we don't have the erroneous doctrines, and we don't have in place really the clergy control. I think we have an ideal situation. We have leaders, or we call them servants in the class, who ostensibly lead by example the flock of God. And they aren't self-appointed, nor are they appointed for life. They are elected each year. Well, we have this great liberty and gives us great freedom. But that great freedom can also afford the opportunity for us to go perhaps too far in our fellowship and in our relationships one with another. There is a statement in the world that may apply, and that is that familiarity breeds contempt. And we can begin to take for granted the brethren that we meet together with, because we see them week in and week out and week in and week out. And I think sometimes that familiarity may dull our perception of what our relationship to them should be and what their relationship to us should be. And I think scripturally we have a divine mandate that tells us what our relationship to our brethren should be and what their relationship to us should be. And when I get close in the talk to telling you what the mandate is, I will let you know in no uncertain terms what I perceive it to be. Well, reprint 5809 is the number, in case actually No, you can't turn to 5809 and read it there. You will find it, I think, in 4983. It's February of 2013. That's where it's printed. Pardon? Did I say 2013? It's a new world and a new day, isn't it? Okay. Putting behind us our past and going forward. 1913. Thank you. And this is your relationship to me, is to help me through our presentation this morning. So you can read the article, and I think it is a good thing to read just to help set a sense of perspective. You know, we all need to keep refreshing our sense of perspective and our values to make sure that they're optimal for the greatest blessing that we can receive from the Lord and the greatest blessing that we can give in the Lord. So Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. What is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the reverence of the Lord. I like the International Standard Version. I know many of you have downloaded eSword and use that as a study help in your meetings. And the International Standard Version reads this way, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, and knowing holiness demonstrates understanding. The fear, the reverence of the Lord is where wisdom begins. It can't start anyplace else. And so with this as one of our operating philosophies or standards that we bear in mind, when we come together for our meetings each week, the principal person that we are going to that meeting to enjoy fellowship with is the Heavenly Father. And the degree of blessing that we get out of that meeting will be in proportion to the degree of reverence that we bring to that meeting for the Lord. Well, keep thy foot. What does that mean? I'm sure we've all, well, maybe not all of you, but some of us who were more rambunctious in their youth have heard this phrase. I remember I heard it several times. Maybe I shouldn't make this self-confessional. But when I was a youngster, if I was acting up too much, an adult would come over to me and point with the finger and say, watch your step. Young, thank you, Brother Joe. Watch your step, young man. And they don't mean walk around. And, you know, I think I did this. I think I walked away staring at my feet. And I think I was disciplined for that, too. And I learned. Watch your step. What does that mean? It means watching our behavior, watching the manner that we conduct ourselves in. Keep your step. Watch your step when you come into the house of God. And be ready to hear and not offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, there's a very, very famous instance of someone being told to be very careful how they were stepping in the scriptures. And I'm sure many of you saw the annual broadcast of the film, The Ten Commandments. It's a classic. Moses is coming up to the mountain. where God is reputed to live. In Exodus 3, we read the account. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Take off thy sandals from thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Be very well aware that there is nothing that is separating you from fully experiencing the holiness of your God. Take your sandals off. You know, you wear your sandals to kind of insulate your feet from where you're walking. Little pebbles and things come up and can pinch and bite. But if you really want to get the feel of the ground, you put your bare foot on it. And if we really want to get the full effect of our meeting together with our Heavenly Father, we must figuratively remove earthly encumbrances and anything that would shield us or inhibit us from feeling the power of the Lord in that place. Watch your step, because God is in heaven and we are on earth. What is the sacrifice of fools? Well, Brother Russell proposes in the article that the sacrifice of fools is to come to the meetings and begin to talk about foolish things. Well, what are the foolish things? I think some examples he gave were talking about the theater and maybe sporting events and things going on in the world that really don't concern us so much. Talk about the hot gossip of the day. And in doing these things, it has a degree of fellowship involved in it, but it is not really a spiritual fellowship. And when we come to the meetings, and by no means would I say never talk about anything else in the meeting except the scriptures and the truth, though I know some of you have that as an idealism and you strive and succeed well in doing it. But the meetings are a place where we go to meet with some very unusual people. People who believe the scriptures just like we do. I can't find that any place else that I have gone. I can't find it at work. I can't find it when I'm out at the grocery store. I can't find it in any other setting than when I'm with the brethren. And so to keep my foot when I'm in the house of God, to realize that here I am in a very special place, and this is a place of great privilege to be, I do well to maximize my experience by speaking about the scriptures and not to offer something that really I might consider later to be foolish. You know, why did I spend all my time talking about the next guitar I want to buy? How much better to spend our time discussing the scriptures and the things to be revered. Now, there's a subheading in the reprint article, Reverential Conduct is to be Cultivated. And, you know, that's very true also. To be reverential in our attitude and our speech and to really focus and watch our steps isn't something that we can just click a switch and instantly it happens. We have to practice our Christian behaviors. We have to make habits of things like bringing scriptures on our minds to talk to the brethren about. And it doesn't have to necessarily just be doctrinal issues, but perhaps we've gotten some great comfort from a scripture during the week or something that's guided us and helped us in our lives. And to be ready to share that with a brother or sister who's in need in our time of fellowship with them. And the places where we come together, in most of my experience, I have met in brethren's homes. And Brother Russell discusses the fact that any place where we are, if we rent a hall, or if we're in someone's living room, that place comes for that time to be a place of holiness, a place where the Lord is. So it's not just sitting in my living room and kicking back and feeling casual with the brethren, though I don't mind if the brethren feel casual in my living room. But it is a place that is sanctified by the presence of the Lord and the presence of His people. And so our behavior, I think, should be reflective of that. And how we choose to do that behavior, I'm not going to give you a list of, you know, brothers, make sure you always wear a tie and it's straight and you wear a little pin to keep it in place and you line the chairs up a certain way and everybody sits and the sisters wearing their head coverings. You know, here in the United States, we wear generally a smaller one, which is a symbol of authority. But you know from your travels in Europe, when you go to Europe, the smaller size is not acceptable. They want the full, what do they call that? Is that babushka? No? I don't know. All the brethren of Polish descent are looking at me and smiling and just, no. Sorry. When we come together, the familiarity with one another should be reverential, and the place where we are coming should be reverential as well. Sister Jan and I hosted Wednesday night studies in our home for 17 years. And I don't want to sound too off kilter here, but I really think that there was something brought to my home by having the brethren there for that meeting every week for 17 years, that there was something left behind, a goodness and a holiness. So whether we meet in a little living room or we rent a hall like this or wherever we meet, that is the Lord's place and the presence of the Lord is there. Meeting together with the brethren is a very special privilege. And as we go through the scriptures, we begin to see that that is so. This is a privilege not extended to everyone. Let's start with one scripture, Psalm 133, very familiar to you all. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. 1 Corinthians 1:9, and some of these are a little subtle, but adding them all together, I think, really shows us the point that meeting with the brethren is a great privilege. Faithful is the God by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. We were called into fellowship. And in 1 John, we read that our fellowship surely is with the Heavenly Father and surely is with Jesus Christ, His Son, but it is also with one another. When we come together in a meeting, God has called us into this very special fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, "Don't become unevenly yoked with unbelievers. What partnership can righteousness have with unrighteousness? What fellowship can light have with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And Paul and Barnabas, when they came to Jerusalem to confer with the elders and apostles there, writes this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. "So when James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be leaders, recognized the grace that had been given me, they gave Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." After all this discussion, and they realized the grace that had been given to Paul in his ministry, it was at that point that they reached out and gave him the right hand of fellowship. It was an interesting experience for me at the first international convention that I went to. We tend to be a little more freewheeling and liberal here in the United States than some of our brethren in Eastern European countries. And I'm just kind of going around and shaking hands with everybody, you know, so glad to see you. Oh, hello, hello, hello. And I came to some brethren and I reached my hand out and they stand with their hands behind their back. Who are you? I didn't resent it. I just realized that they're saying, what do you stand for? What do you represent? What do you believe? Let's recognize that there is something much, much higher than just this society of Bible students that we're mixing in for this week. It's the truth. And it is consecrated values. It is mutual reverence of the Lord that we share. And if that is in common, then yes, we can have fellowship. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul beseeches us, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there is any compassion or sympathy, fulfill that to one another." If there's any fellowship at all, fulfill that to one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And again, these are all scriptures that keep illustrating to us that meeting together with the brethren is a unique and special privilege. "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In union with him, the whole building is joined together and rises into a holy sanctuary for the Lord. You too are being built in him, along with the others, into a place for God's Spirit to dwell." God's Spirit is to dwell in his people. God's Spirit is to dwell in this grand spiritual temple, the body of Christ. Think of that when we go to the meetings. How does that affect our relationship one with another? How does that affect the way we speak to one another? How does that affect the way we receive from one another? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, because you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not previously received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you were not a people in time past, but now you are. Something very privileged. You are a royal nation, a holy priesthood. And it is with this vision in our mind that we come together. This will help us to watch our steps, to keep our foot when we come together in our meetings in the ecclesia and at convention. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering, as part of His plan to glorify many children, because both the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. That always moves me very powerfully. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Jesus says, quoting from Psalm 22 in Hebrews chapter 2, I will declare your name to my brethren. I will praise you within the congregation. And again, I will trust Him. I am here with the children God has given me. Well, those are very powerful thoughts. When we come together, that's the congregation. And because of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus, and because we have been immersed into the likeness of His death, and we have taken Him as our head in our daily lives, we are dwelling together with Him. And when we come together in our meetings, He is there in our midst. And He declares and praises the name of the Heavenly Father through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in the meetings that we attend. We are the children that God has given Him authority over. That's remarkable. Matthew 18:20. This is very familiar to all of you. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And what dignity, what reverential spirit is present in the realization that as we sit here this morning, certainly more than two or three, in our midst is the presence of Christ, our Lord, with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, more familiar verses to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake this special privilege of meeting together, because it is a very rare and special privilege. We believe that only once in all eternity, the Lord God is creating something so miraculous and so wondrous that it is beyond human comprehension. He is making the mystical body of Christ. And the workings and the intricacy of each member as they interact one with another and build one another up and encourage one another and learn how to work with each other and to give to one another and to receive from one another, I think is weaving and making something far more beautiful than we can see with our earthly eyesight this side the veil. But I believe that we will see the end result in all its glory and beauty. And what praise we'll offer to the Heavenly Father when that happens. In the book of Malachi, the third chapter, beginning with verse 16, Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And so you will come and distinguish between the righteous and the evil, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. They shall be my special treasure. They shall be my people. Meeting together with the brethren is a special privilege. To have fellowship with saints in light is a rare thing in the earth as far as numbers are concerned, but it's a rare thing also in perspective of eternity. Okay. Here comes the mandate. I promised it earlier and I aim to deliver. And the mandate, I think we find in 1 Corinthians 14:12 and 26, and then especially Ephesians 4, verse 29. So I will turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 12. So also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. If you want to manifest the blessings that the Lord has given you, what can you do to show the Lord that you would like to do that? Well, he's telling you, desire abundantly to be a blessing, to be an edification in the church. Verse 26 says, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, another has a revelation, another a tongue, and another has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And I love the scripture because it's saying that all of us have something we can add. You know, I've related the story many times because I think it's worthwhile in lessons that we've given. And it's a story that I've told over and over in the Delaware Valley Ecclesia. The brethren haven't asked me to cut it out yet. I still do it. It's the story of Stone Soup. Lean times, we're facing a community. People closed their shutters to their neighbors and wanted to hoard their little bit that they had, and they're not sharing it with anybody because it's mine. Well, one day, a beggar comes walking into the town square, goes up to the fountain. He has a little copper pot on his back, and He sets up a fire there and fills a copper pot with water and starts to boil the water, and then very ceremoniously reaches into his bag and pulls out a stone, and he puts it in the water and watches it boil. The people can't help themselves. They're staring out the window. What is he doing here? So finally a brave soul comes out and says, "Okay, what are you doing here?" "Well, I'm making stone soup." "Stone soup?" "Yes, stone soup. Of course, you know, by itself it's good enough, but it's always better if you had a little something else to add to it." "Well, you know, I have a little bit of barley at home I could give you." "Oh, that'd be great." And so he puts the barley in, and someone sees this going on and finds out what's happening. They say, "Well, I have a carrot." And another has an onion, and another a potato, and another a piece of meat. And finally, there's this rich, nourishing broth, this soup. And everybody eats, and everyone is filled. And that's what happens when we come together in our meetings. We all have something we can add. Even if it's just the blessing of sitting there, showing that the meeting means so much to me that this is where I want to be. I didn't feel good this morning. I didn't know if I could make it. But I'm making a statement just by being here that this is where I want to be. Ephesians 4:29 really sets an idealistic tone to the concept of this mandate that we have to edify one another. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." No unwholesome speech from your mouth, but only such words as are good for edification, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Thank you, brethren. Our time is up. I assure you, I'm trying to watch my step and keep my step when I'm in the house of God. And I am humbled, realizing that, yes, here I am on earth. And not just that I'm here on earth, but I'm here on earth afflicted with a sin in my flesh, just like you are. But I will not relent in my pursuit of reverential devotion to the Heavenly Father. May He grant each of us grace and strength to do the same.